Bible, please, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 15. The book of Genesis chapter 15. It'll take me just a little bit to get there as we come back tonight on our study on the names of God. We've been studying on the doctrine of God. We've looked at His nature, just different things that summarize Him. And now we're studying currently the names of God, just the different names in the Word of God that's given to Him that gives us another aspect of His divine character. And we'll pray together, and I'm plowing towards Genesis chapter 15 with the next name that we're going to look at tonight. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless this service, speak to our hearts. May the will of God be done. Help us to understand what you're teaching us. May we see these names and what they mean, and may they be a blessing and a help to our lives. May your will be done, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this will be repeat. In Bible language, names are associated with the character of somebody. As I've said before, for instance, just one example of this would be the name Barnabas, that we've been studying on him a little bit through the book of Acts. And his name literally means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And when you study his life, that's what he did. That's what he was. He was a consoler. He was an encourager. Thus, his name bore out who he is. You know, it's no different with the name of God. His name stands for his nature. His name stands for his being and his character. In other words, all he does, all he is, what he says are all included in the name and the names that are given to him. As Miss Lashley said, and I quote again, what the telescope is to the scientist, the name of God is to his children. In other words, if you look at the moon without a telescope, you can see just the basic generality. But if you look through a telescope, you start to see more details. In other words, the closer you get to it, the more detailed it is. That's what the names of God are to us. It just shows us more details of God, who He is. Now, with all of this being said, we've been studying the different names of God. Now, I remind you that the Bible, it's reported that there are more than 300 names for God in the Bible. More than 300. Now, I'm only going to end up giving you 10 or less or something like that, okay? Just to whet your appetite. In other words, this is a study that's not exhaustive. How do you exhaust the names of God? You can't exhaust it, but yet it can whet your appetite to the point, take it and study further. Go out into more names. We've already looked at, first of all, the name Elohim. Secondly, we have noticed the name Jehovah. Now we come tonight to the third major name that we're studying together, and that is, number three, the name Adonai. A-D-O-N-A-I, Adonai. Now, this particular name denotes our God as being Lord, Master, and Owner. Let me say it again, Lord, Master, and Owner. It's translated by the word Lord in our King James Bible with only the first letter being capitalized. Now remember, when all four letters are capitalized, that's the designated name for Jehovah God. But when you see capital L and then little O-R-D, that is a translation of the word Adonai. This is the name here. Now, this name is first used in Genesis 15. That's where you're at. Look at verses 1 and 2. After these things, the word of the Lord. Now, that's all caps, so who's that? That's Jehovah. The word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God. Now, notice Lord there, capital L, little O-R-D, that is Adonai. There he is, Lord God. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now, right here it is. This name emphasizes the fact that we do not belong to ourselves. That's what this name means. But rather, we belong to God. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. And because He owns us, He is our Lord and He's our Master. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and what, know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, when used of God's relationship to men, this name conveys the idea of His absolute authority. In other words, he's our owner, he's our master, he's our Lord, and he is our supreme authority. This means that we are to live in subjection to the Lord's authority in our lives. Now get this. He's to rule and govern where we go, what we do, how we do it, who we go with, etc., etc., etc. He's to have preeminence in our lives. Colossians 1:18 teaches, and he's the head of the body, talking about Christ the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or be put first place. Get this, the name Adonai means he owns me. That's what it means. And he has deserved the right for me to live in subjection to him. Matthew 23:10 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. John 13:13, Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Mrs. Lashley said, if he is Adonai, you cannot say he is Lord of this area of my life, but not that part. That's an impossibility. Hudson Taylor put it this way, he is Lord of all or not Lord at all. He's Lord of all or not Lord at all. The point is we do not dictate to the Lord how we're going to live. Rather, he dictates to us how we're supposed to live. As one man said, no slave can say no Lord. In any case, it's a total contradiction. Now get this. You say no or you say Lord, but you cannot say no Lord. It's impossible. Do you understand what I just said to you? I mean, remember when Peter saw the vision and the Lord told him to rise, kill, and eat, and he said, no, Lord? That's an impossibility. If he's really your Lord, you cannot say no to him. Is this making any sense to you tonight? I'm telling you, this is the name Adonai. Now get this. Adonai has bought us. Therefore, he owns us. Therefore, we should live in the reality of this and submit ourselves to his authority in our lives. As it's been said, the majority of our problems in our homes and churches would be solved if Jesus Christ was crowned Adonai of our lives. And I agree wholeheartedly with that statement. If he's truly our Lord, our master, our owner, and we submit to him, don't you think that'd take care of every other problem in life? Sure it would. It would do us well to understand that, as Miss Lashley has said again, in life we are responsible to him as Lord, and in death we are accountable to him as Lord. Now get this, in this life we should live in subjection to our Adonai. He bought us. By the way, isn't it a blessing that he bought you tonight? He bought you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. He deserves us. He's now our master and our Lord, and he expects us to submit ourselves to him. It is a blessing to live that way. As a matter of fact, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about reporting for duty and saying, Adonai, what do you want me to do today? Makes no difference what it is. Our answer is yes, if we truly look to him as our Adonai, because we understand who he is. But it would also help us to realize that we're going to be judged for how we submitted to our Adonai. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. May I apply it this way? Let us live in the reality that we do not belong to ourselves, but rather we belong to Adonai, who is our master, our owner, and our Lord, who one day we will stand before him. Let us determine that we will have a good day on that day. Let us praise him with something like has been said, oh God, you are my Adonai. I am your slave, purchased by your blood. I pray that I may be a faithful, obedient servant. Being your slave is the greatest of blessings. Being your slave has freed me from the bondage of Satan and sin. Help me to live today in constant awareness of my position as a purchased slave of the blessed Lord of Lords. This is a great name. It really is. By the way, all of them are great names, okay, friends? Well, this is a wonderful name, the name Adonai. It means I belong to God by purchase. Not just creation, but by purchase. He bought me. Therefore, I should submit to him, realizing he owns me, and I'm going to stand before him someday. Now, that's a great name to meditate on, friends. Let me give you the fourth name tonight. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is name number four. Exodus chapter 34. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 11. Exodus 34, verse 11. The Bible says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves." Notice verse 14 now. "But thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is" what? "Whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Get this. "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods." Now, look here, please. Here it is. Here's name number four. He said, "My name is Jealous." Now, you know today the name, the word jealous carries a bad connotation. We're not to be jealous of one another, all right? All of that. But may I say this to you? There's also a good jealousy. And it's the jealousy God has for himself. If anybody has the right to be jealous, it is God. Now stay with me here. In this passage here, this is before the nation of Israel gets to the promised land. And he's giving them a command. Now they get to the promised land. You read about that in the opening part of the book of Judges. And we understand this here. That before they ever get to the land of promise, the Canaan land, the promised land, he gave them a command like this. He said, "When you get there, I want you to drive everybody out. I want you to kill everybody off, and I want you to destroy all of the altars, all the groves. Don't leave anything standing." Because he said, if you do, your children will start making covenants with these people. And your children will intermarry with them, and your children will not turn their hearts to me, but their children will turn your children's hearts from me to serve other gods. And he's saying, here's the reason that I don't want you to do this. Here's the reason that you need to do this, because my name is Jealous. Now, this is a great thought here. In this, we see how the Lord's not pleased. He's not pleased when the worship that belongs to him is given to anyone or anything else. That's what this name teaches us. That he and he alone is worthy to be praised. Nobody's worthy to be praised. Nothing is worthy to be praised. Only God deserves the worship of man. And his name, Jealous, here, he's saying this: I cannot stand a rival. Wow. Let me never become a rival. Amen tonight. Don't ever try to take the glory that belongs to God to yourself. Because if you do, you are playing with danger. He is a jealous God. One commentator put it this way: because he could not bear any other God to be rival with him after the manner of the Gentiles, whose gods, little g, suffered a number of other gods, little g, to share in the worship that was given to them by offering sacrifices, burning incense, and bowing down to them. As is his name, so is he himself. He will not endure any other to be worshipped with him. He's not going to put up with it. He refuses to share his glory with anybody else. By the way, nobody else deserves the glory that goes to God. This is why even in this church, we've got to guard against the entertainment mentality. What I'm saying to you, this church is not about entertaining man. It's not about giving man praise and giving man glory. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving honor to whom honor's due, but it's two different things. We're talking about the worship and adoration and praise that only belongs to God. He will not share it with anybody or anything else. Nothing. We'd do well to remember that. No question about it. You know, I like it. What Exodus 20 verse 5 says, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," talking about false gods, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15 says it this way, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 32, 16 to 21. "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God." This is God speaking. "They've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." As it's been said, God's jealousy is a holy, loving jealousy without any of the insecure manipulation or control that comes packaged with worldly jealousy. This is not worldly jealousy. God longs for each of us to put him first in our lives in priority and importance, not out of ego. In other words, he's not doing that out of ego, but because he knows that is truly what is best for us. You know, he created us to praise him. Did you know that? You're alive tonight, right? You're still breathing, correct? He created us to praise him. He did not create us to make a name for ourselves. He created us to glorify his name. And we see this in this name, jealous. His name is jealous. Now, folks, these two names tonight, Adonai, he bought you. I'm talking about if you're saved tonight, he bought you by his blood. He owns you. He's your master. He's your Lord. And he expects us to submit to his authority. This name, jealous, he will not be a rival. He will not let any rival in his life take any glory from him. It's not going to happen. He will not stand for it. Then the next name. This is number five. The next name is the name El Shaddai. This is a wonderful name. E-L-S-H-A-D-D-A-I. El Shaddai. Now this name refers to God Almighty. That's what it means. He is Almighty God. This God we're talking about right here, this name, the God, what it means is he is the God who is all sufficient. He's all bountiful, and he's the source of all blessings. Let me explain what I mean. Genesis 17:1 is where you'll find it for the first time. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Genesis 17:1, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen to this. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Look it up. That's El Shaddai. There he is. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. This is the name that God appeared to the patriarchs to give comfort and confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, in Genesis 28:3, and God Almighty, there he is, El Shaddai, and El Shaddai bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Genesis 35:1, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. There's El Shaddai.
Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. This name pictures God as the Almighty One that stands upon a mountain. Now, folks, I told you that it means the God who's all-sufficient, all-bountiful, and the source of all blessings. Not trying to be crude tonight. Please understand this. This is a beautiful picture right here. So don't lose me here. It's been reported that the name Shaddai literally means the many-breasted one. That's what it means. It's a picture here. It's a now listen, I'm not trying to be crude, but it's a picture here of a woman feeding her baby. Baby crying, screaming, and the lady puts the baby to her breast and it calms the baby right down. Now, why would God use something like that to identify himself? Folks, listen to me. This denotes God as our provider, our supplier, our nourisher, and the satisfier of his people's needs. Just as a mother would be the same for her child. God is our sustainer. Shaddai is also related to the Hebrew word shaddad, which means to overpower or destroy, referring to God's absolute power. In other words, he is almighty, has absolute power, and that one who's almighty with absolute power, there's nothing he cannot do. I'm talking about strength-wise. Nothing he cannot do is the one who meets our needs. The one who provides our needs. The one who sustains us. This describes God as the one who triumphs over every obstacle and all opposition. And when you put all this together, it means this. God is our all-powerful and all-sufficient sustainer. That's who he is. Now, folks, that means if I worry about my needs, I have lost sight of El Shaddai. That's what it means. It's what it means. Because my sustainer, my need provider, the one who draws me to himself and I get satisfaction, my God is almighty. He is all powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. This is the fifth name. Let me give you the sixth name tonight. Let me go on here. I've got three more I want to get to, but these are not as long as those. At least I don't think so. Number six, we see the name El Olam. O-L-A-M. L-E-L. Olam. O-L-A-M. This name means the everlasting God. And is first used in Genesis 21, 33, where it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." This also means the God of eternity. This name emphasizes God's unchangeableness and is connected with his inexhaustible strength. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God," there he is, "the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. As it's been said, God exists beyond time and space. We can take comfort in the fact that God always was and always will be God. Nothing we can ever face will change that because God is unchangeable." Now, folks, we don't understand it. God had no beginning. How do you understand that? It's a little bit easier for us to understand there's no ending. You understand? But there's no beginning? I mean, that's almost unbelievable. But we know that the Word of God teaches in Psalm 90, verse 2, and do I ever hear Brother Norman Cash right here? When it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I mean, how many times do we, I mean, have we at this church heard that dear man say, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he's right. That's one of his names. He's the everlasting God. Let me ask you a question. Where would we be if God could die? I'm talking about just cease to exist. There'd be no hope, friends. I mean, where would we be if God could end? Think about that. But he will never end. He's the everlasting God. Let me give you another name. And that is El Elyon, E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. This name means the Most High God. By the way, I remind you, I'm going to make my notes available to all my type notes. You'll have them later if you want them. All of this I'm giving to you, except where I'm ad-libbing a little bit, okay? This name means the Most High God. And it emphasizes his strength, his sovereignty, and his supremacy. That's what it means. It was first used by Melchizedek when he blessed Abraham in Genesis 14, 19 and said this. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. There he is, El Elyon. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You know, it's reported that this name is derived from the Hebrew root for what means go up. Or ascend, go higher, okay? Get up, go high. So the implication is that which is the very highest. El Elyon denotes exaltation and speaks of absolute right to lordship. I like what one man said. He said, this name for God is also found throughout the book of Daniel. Remember how God showed and manifested himself to the Babylonians throughout the book of Daniel? You know the name he used often? Was El Elyon. This name right here, he's the Most High God. This name is found throughout the book of Daniel. As the Babylonian rulers realized that Daniel's God was superior to their heathen gods. In other words, they worshiped their own gods, which were no gods at all, but to them they were. But they realized there's something different about Daniel's God. This God is higher than ours. Daniel's God is bigger, mightier, more powerful than our God. That's because one of his names is he's El Elyon. I mean, folks, he's the Most High God. That's who he is. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise of thy name, O thou Most High. You go to the highest that you can possibly get, and God is there by himself. Amen. Amen. And if you know him, you know the Most High God. Folks, let this touch your heart tonight. Let me give you the final name that I'm going to give you in this study, okay? This is letter H, so I don't know what number that is. Anyway, here we go. It's the name Elroy. Not somebody like maybe you know, but Elroy. E-L-R-O-I. Elroy. You know what this name means? Let me tell you where it's given, see if you can figure it out. Genesis 16, 13, Hagar is cast out. She's all alone. And in Genesis 16, 13, it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Because remember, the Lord met her there and showed her water and all this kind of stuff. She called the name of the Lord, thou God seest me. That's his name. You know what that name is? Elroy. She said, you are Elroy. You see me. This name means God who sees. I'm going to tell you something, friends. This is a blessing and a challenge at the same time. It's been said when Hagar met the angel of the Lord, she realized that Elroy saw her in her distress and testified that he is a God who lives and sees all. You know, this is a sobering truth. Get this. The truth that God sees it all. You know, this can be a truth to encourage us, such as those in Hagar's case. He saw her in her time of great distress, great burdens, trouble. He saw her in that case, and he came to help her. Let me ask you a question. Are some of you all in distress tonight? You know, even a crowd this size, more than likely there's somebody here that maybe even nobody else on earth, maybe you and your spouse potentially, but maybe not even your spouse, sometimes life throws things at us that nobody on earth knows but you and God. And sometimes you don't even think God knows. You get so isolated that you feel nobody knows, nobody cares, not even God. That is a false statement. God not only knows, he sees. You know what that means? He's watching you. I'm going to tell you something, friends. What would you do? What would you do if you could literally see the eyes of God watching everything you do? See, it encourages us one thing because we know that we're never alone. Amen? We're never alone. He sees us. He sees what we're going through. But should this truth not also challenge us? That he sees what we do? Let me ask you a question. What did you do today that God saw? This changed our life if we let this name right here, friends. If we'll stop before we do it and say, wait a minute, Elroy is watching. God is watching me. Don't you think that'd help us live the life that God wants us to live? Do you not want to live in such a way that what he sees, he's pleased with? Amen or not? I'll tell you something else it'll do. It'll stop us from doing other things that many times human beings just get too comfortable doing. You know what's ridiculous? Is when people come to church and everybody thinks they hung the moon and only them and God know they're not really the real deal. They live one way at church, another way at home. One way at church, another way at work. Let me tell you something. When you let this name grip you, you'll live the same in both places. Amen. Now, Jeremiah 23:24 says this. God said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? This is God speaking. Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now, these names are only some of the many names of our great God. I've given you A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. I've given you 8 of them. There's over 300 of them in the Bible. Go get more of them. Let me tell you another one. I've already preached on him. But it's one of his names. He's Father. Go dig on that a while. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of names. These are only some of them. But when you put all these names together, just these 8, not including the other over 280, almost 290 more names. I mean, you put all this together, you know what we see? He really is all we need. He is. He's all we need. Each and every name of God shows another aspect of his character. There's no way to fully describe our great God. There's no way to do it. But these names just give us a little better understanding of him. Just a little better understanding of who he is and his majesty. As we meditate on these names, let us realize how we need to stand in awe of him. We need to stand in awe of him. We should bless and glorify his wonderful name. No question about it. The next time we come together on this doctrine, I'm going to preach something that I preached when I preached through the book of Exodus. I could not get away from it. As I was meditating on the names of God, the Lord immediately took me to that thought, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We've already preached on it. It's been a long time ago. And as we meditate on the name that has many names within it, you understand, it's his name, many names within it. There's a majority of people today, a majority, Instead of blessing his name and glorifying his name, they're taking it in vain. May I put it this way? Maybe even a majority in this auditorium are doing it. You say, wait a minute, I've never put a curse word on the end of his name. It's not what I'm talking about. There are many ways that we take the name of the Lord in vain. God wants to be glorified. God wants to be praised. And all these names just show us another aspect of who he is. And to think Elroy, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah, I mean all of this, Elohim, Creator, Father, Hope, Comfort, Wonderful, all these names. He lives in me. I belong to him. And someday I'm going to worship him in heaven. But he wants me to get a whole lot of practice on earth. And his names help us see the greatness of our God. You with me tonight? So as we come back together, this will probably be Sunday evening, will be my guess. I don't know that, but probably Sunday evening, I'm going to begin this thought on do not take his wonderful name in vain. May God help us with this, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, thank you for the mighty name of God and for these names, several of them that we study tonight. Help us to understand them, to get it. Let it change our life. Challenge us with these thoughts. Encourage us with these thoughts. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, has God spoken to you? Obviously, every time the invitation is open, it's always open for those that may have come to this church service, but they've never come to Christ. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've never asked the Lord to come into their heart and forgive their sin and by faith trust Christ and Christ alone. If that's never happened to you, the invitation is always open for lost people to come and be saved. But tonight, as a child of God, is God speaking to you with one of these names? Did he use this name of Adonai to be a blessing to you, a challenge to you, that he bought you, he owned you, and he expects you to submit to him? What about the name Jealous, that he will not take second place to anybody or anything? What about El Shaddai, that he's your almighty God who sustains you like a mother sustains her precious infant? What about El Olam, the everlasting God, that there never will be a time when he is not? What about El Elyon? He's the most high God. You can't get any higher than he is. What about Elroy? That he's watching you. If you're hurting, he sees that. If you're lonely, he sees that. If you're distressed, he sees that. At the same time, if you're not right with God, he sees that too. May God help us with this. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight, maybe you just want to come and praise him. And I encourage you to do that. Father, would you take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Brother Gary sings, if you want to come pray, come right here.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Think about it.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.